Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, good morning again. Very excited for you guys to be here today. If you are a kid in third through fifth grade, this is your chance to head on to the best place for you, Next Level Kids. Give it up for our kids as they head on down. Hopefully Justin Bieber's out there and you're not just walking into the lobby. I don't see Justin Bieber. I see an adult going with him, so that's good. Love our kids. Awesome. Well, hey, if this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you and let you know something that we do every single week. It is we partner with an app called YouVersion, and it is a free app, and it is the way that I read the Bible. Every single day, I use this app, just like Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. I also use YouVersion, and there's a portion of YouVersion where it's a live page where it allows you to interact with the talk. And the steps, if you're a first-time guest, are up there on the screen. We'd invite you to go ahead and download YouVersion. And if you're a regular attender, if you're an owner, then go ahead and open up your tablet or your smartphone. I say tablet every week. I don't see a lot of tablet bringers. Anyone bring a tablet today? Anyone? Two, three? Oh, there you go. Oh, okay. Four of you. I love you guys. Thanks for bringing your tablets. All right. Well, let's dive in. Today we are concluding our series, Four Systems to Change Your Life. And I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can just speak for myself. And I know that there are some things in my life that I want to change. There are some things that I don't like about my personality. There's some things I don't like about some habits that I have. There are some things spiritually that I want to change. I want to change some things. And I am guessing, I am betting that you have some things about you that you want to change. Not sure if you've ever heard of the program called Celebrate Recovery, but Celebrate Recovery is a great program. It was started by a pastor in California called Rick Warren at Saddleback, and it has gone on to go all across the country and all around the world. And Celebrate Recovery is a great program for anyone that's looking for help, just getting over those things that tend to trip us up, any addictions or just any of those big kind of issues that you deal with. And we have a few Celebrate Recoveries in our area, and there's actually a group of people from Next Level Church that are that help lead the Celebrate Recovery at Northside Christian Church. So if you're looking for a little extra step, that would be a great place for you to go. And I've had the honor of speaking a couple times at Celebrate Recovery, and every time that I've gone there, they have included this prayer as a part of their program. It is called the Prayer of Serenity, and I want to show it to you today. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I love that prayer. God, grant me the strength to accept the things that I cannot change. The truth is, there are some things about myself that I cannot change. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much I want to, there are certain things I just can't change. My hair is one of them. If I had other options, I would go with a different option. But when I hit 30, I started going bald, and up until then, I had a full head of hair, and I don't know what was going on at 30, but when my body hit 30, my hair said, see you later, and it started leaving quickly. And when it started leaving, right away, the very first thing I did is I went to the barbershop, and I said, hey, is there anything I can do? I'll do anything. I want to hold on to my hair. I don't want to go bald. And they said, yeah, there is this incredibly expensive shampoo, but it is guaranteed to work. And the shampoo had all these promises on it that it was going to regrow hair. It was going to help me hold on to the hair that I had. So I had to take out a loan to buy this shampoo. It was so expensive. And I got this shampoo, and I'm expecting these amazing results. And just to be honest with you, the very first time I used this shampoo, I got a little bit nervous because the promise was so strong that it was going to regrow hair that I was in the shower, and as I was washing it, I was realizing that the shampoo was going off my head and onto my back. And I was thinking, this is going to be a problem. If this stuff does what it says, I'm going to be a Sasquatch in a few minutes. The shampoo did not take. It did not work at all. And I used it for a few years. But the final straw for me was about 3 years ago. We were outside taking some family pictures. And when we got the pictures back, I noticed that the wind was blowing on the day that we got pictures. And because the wind was blowing, it was blowing my hair in a way that made it look like I had a comb over. And I believe that authenticity matters. And so I don't want to comb over. I didn't want to embrace the comb over. But the way the wind was blowing, it was blowing a lot of hair from right here over to this side. And when I saw the pictures, I said, okay, I've got to accept this. I can't change it. It's time to cut my hair short. So there are some things about you that you just can't change. There are other things about you that you need to change, and you need the courage to change it. Change is difficult. Change is not easy. And then we need to know we need to have wisdom to know, hey, is this something I can't change, or is this something I can change, but I'm too scared to change. In this series, we've been talking about how if you want to change, it's going to come from more than just a desire. If you want to change, you can't just say, I hope to change. I wish upon a star to change. God, will you make me change? You can't just hope that change is going to happen. Changes come when you implement a system in your life. In fact, I believe with all my heart that changes must be made at the systems level or they will not change. If changes aren't made at the systems level of your life, you will not change. Now, this is so important for us because so often we get inspired to change. We say, hey, I'm going to make a difference. Sometimes it's just going into a new year. We make New Year's resolutions and we say, okay, 2015, I'm going to do things different. We're inspired. And one thing we've said every week of this series is that sermons inspire, which they should. I hope you come every week and feel inspired. I hope God says something to you. I hope he challenges you. Sermons inspire. But systems change behaviors. And if you get inspired by something but don't implement a system in your life, you're never going to fulfill the change what God is trying to do in your life. And so the definition of a system is simply this. It is a set of principles or procedures according to which something is done. A set of principles or procedures according to which something is done. A system is simply the plan. How are we going to get it done? And everything in your life that gets done, it is because you have implemented a system. Everything. Is because you've implemented a system. It's simply a list of procedures or principles according to which something gets done. Week two of this series, we talked about how your system is incredibly important, but your systems support your vision, and you need to have a vision for your life. You need to say, hey, where do I want to go? What the plans and procedures are going to get me to what? If you don't have a vision, you don't know what you're aiming towards. A great vision for your life is something Jesus said to us. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's a great vision. That's a statement that you hold on to, and then you implement systems that are going to help you fulfill that vision. I hope you have a vision for your family. I hope you have a vision for your friends. I hope you have a vision for your job. For me and for my marriage, we have a vision. I have a vision statement. And a vision statement for my marriage is that I want to have a marriage where the honeymoon doesn't end. That's the vision. And I came up with this vision by simply just looking at couples on their honeymoon. It's disgusting. They're all over each other. They're looking at each other's eyes. They're just like all like romantic and life is beautiful. And they're just like, it's just ooey gooey. And it just makes us all want, ugh, we just want to hurl over it. But something happens. You go from the honeymoon to actually being married for a couple years. And all of a sudden, couples aren't ooey gooey anymore. They don't go on dates. They fight with one another. There's no romance. They nag each other. They speak to each other and say words to each other that you would never even say to a stranger. And we say that to the person we're supposed to love the most. And so I just said, hey, listen, I want to have a marriage where the honeymoon doesn't end. I want people to just say, hey, are you guys on your honeymoon? I know you're bald and you look old, but did you just get married? Like, no, I've been married for 13 years. But here's what I believe. I believe that marriage is incredibly important. In fact, I think that life is too short to have an awful marriage. Amen. You can't, though, just say, I want to have a good marriage. You can have a vision statement, but if you don't have a system to help you fulfill your vision statement, you're going to still have a bad marriage. And so our vision statement is to have a marriage where the honeymoon never ends. Our system is things like date night. We have to find a sitter from time to time and leave the kids, even though they don't want us to leave. We have to leave them and go actually on a date. We have to choose to go on vacation once a year, and we choose to go without the kids so that we can rekindle the romance. We have to do nice things for each other that are unplanned. I write notes to try to keep the romance going. You have to do things. You have to implement a system or your vision statement is pointless. At Next Level Church, we have a vision statement. It is love Jesus, love people, make a difference. That's the vision. That's what we're trying to do. The systems, then, are all the programs and all the plans that help us fulfill our vision. And so a part of our vision is to make a difference. And this part came to be a part of our church simply because I've been on church staff since I was 18 years old. And being on church staff so young, one of the things I noticed is that when you join a church staff, it is incredibly easy to spend all of your time with church people and focus strictly on the needs of church people. And there's a lot of needs. In fact, most of you don't have a fat clue what a pastor does, and you think that we just come in and work one day a week and that it's a cushy job where we play hacky sack the rest of the days of the week. But being a pastor and a church staff, it is a very hard job. It is a time-consuming job. There are always needs. There are always volunteer spots that need to be filled. There's volunteers that need to be raised. There's sermons that have to be written. There's plans that have to be thought through. It is an incredibly busy and just tiring job. So I found myself being on church staff and spending all my time with church people. And the problem with that, even though a lot of good was happening, the problem is that Jesus told us to get out of here and go be a light into the world. And you can't shine into darkness if you're always hanging out with light, with other Christians. And so I felt very challenged when we started the church. And I said, hey, even though I have intentions to make a difference, when I look at my life over the last few years, I haven't been making a difference. So we need to implement a system. The vision is to make a difference. We need a system to help us do that. And the system to help us make a difference is creatively titled, Make a Difference. Every month, we strive to make a difference at Next Level Church. And specifically what we do is we ask an organization that is already making a difference in the world, and we say, hey, how can we help you? We're not trying to recreate the wheel. We're not trying to do something that's not already in our area. We're simply saying, hey, what do you need? If it's money, we'll help raise money. If it's people, we'll send people. If it's time, we'll give you some time. If it's donations, we'll give donations. If you need something built, we'll do it. If you need prayer, we'll give prayer. And so the system to help us implement our vision is monthly. We're going to talk about it every week for a month. We're going to say, hey, this is how we're trying to make a difference. And this is the bare minimum for our church. This is not the only thing you should be doing to make a difference. You should be going out into the community. You should be making a difference in your neighborhoods, in your families. But we want to say, if we get so busy with everything else and we forget to do any other differences throughout the year, we can at least look back and say, we've made these 12 differences in our community or in our world. And so that is a system. Here's the deal, though, about systems. That systems should change if they're not getting you the results that you're looking for. In fact, we've said this almost every week in the series, but you need to marry the vision, date the system. Marry the vision, date the system. Well, what does that mean? Well, the vision doesn't change. If your vision for 2015 is to lose weight, it stays the vision in June. It stays the vision in October. That's your vision. But your system is the plan and the procedures. How are you going to get that done? And if you find after a few months that it's not getting the results, you might have to adjust the system. The problem with the church world is that we've become married to some systems. And we say things like, oh, you have to have Sunday school. If you don't have Sunday school, you're not a real church. And then the problem with contemporary church is we start saying things like, oh, you have to have groups. If you don't have groups, you won't have a successful church. And we start saying things like, you have to have a live band. And we love a live band. And we love a certain type of music. And all that stuff is great, but all that stuff is systems. And if it doesn't help us fulfill the mission, guess what? We change the systems. And in the church world, a lot of times the problem is someone has become so married to a system, a way of doing things, that they've become blind to the fact that that system is not getting results. And for us, we go back and ask this question about everything. Is it helping us love Jesus, love people, and make a difference? If it's not, we're going to adjust the system. So today, we're going to conclude this series by talking about a system, which is just a plan. And we're going to get this system, we're going to get this principle, these procedures, we're going to get it from a letter that a guy by the name of Paul wrote. And Paul is an incredibly important person to Christians. He's an incredibly important character in the New Testament part of the Bible. In fact, at Next Level Church, we say that Paul is a what? P.T. Peer, prime time player. He is an incredibly important person to the New Testament. And Paul was a missionary who went around and he started various churches. And he started a church in an area called Philippi. And he then left then and got arrested. And he got arrested not for committing a crime, but for simply turning the world upside down with his Jesus talk. And it caused a riot. And people wanted to kill him simply because he was talking about Jesus. And they didn't know what else to do with him. So they threw him in a Roman prison. And while he was there, this little church that he started in Philippi had correspondence with him. And they would write back and forth. And they had connections with him. And he wrote them a letter that someone was smart enough to keep a copy of it. And that is now what we call Philippians. A couple interesting things about the Philippian letter is, number one, if you've never read the story of how Paul started the church in Philippi, you need to check out the book of Acts. It is incredible. It is awesome. It tells you all about Paul's missionary journeys. And in the book of Acts, we learn that Paul started the church in Philippi, and it was mostly women. In fact, the leadership of the church was mostly women. This makes this a little bit of a unique church for the New Testament. We know this because when Paul goes, he tries to find a synagogue. Paul's mission, his main thing that he did is he would go to an area, and the first thing he would do is he would find a Jewish synagogue, and he would try to go there, and he would preach, and he would tell them and say, hey, you already believe in God. Let me tell you, the Messiah that you've been waiting for, he's here. His name is Jesus, and he would tell them about Jesus. Most of the time, they would get ticked off and try to kill him and run him out, and then he'd say, forget you. I'm going to go talk to the Gentiles, those that don't believe in God. But oftentimes, they would say, hey, we do believe in what you're saying, and they would convert to become Christians. Well, Paul goes to Philippi, and he cannot find a synagogue anywhere. And history tells us that that means that there were less than 10 men in Philippi. In order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. And so when Paul shows up and there's no synagogue, he goes to find the next best thing, which is a prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting is all women. And he meets a woman named Lydia, and she has a lot of money, and she's rich. She invites him into her house, and they start the church of Philippi in her house. And we don't know a lot of the other characters around it, but we know that a church was started, we know that it was mostly women, and we know that Paul had some issues when he got thrown into prison, and he wrote them a letter and had some correspondence. So with that understanding, let's dive in and see what Paul has to say for us today. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. It's going to come on the screens, or it's also in YouVersion for you. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you guys, just for a second, just close your eyes and bow your head so we could just ask God to speak to our hearts. God, we just come before you now, and we've read the words that Paul has given that were inspired by you, and God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that just for a few moments, God, you would help our hearts to be quiet, that you would remove the distractions of our mind, that we would be able to remove, God, any tiredness, that we would remove any distractions, any things that are on our mind, any problems and worries. God, just for a few seconds, we'd be able to be still and let you speak to us. And we ask, God, that you would give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you caught Paul's theme and Paul's idea from the scripture that we just read, but Paul talks about not worrying, and he introduces this idea that you need to be careful with your worry. And I think this is something that is incredibly applicable to all of us in here, because I think the vast majority of us in here worry. In fact, if you don't worry, I'm a little bit worried about you. If you go through life and you have no cares at all, and you're not worried about your money ever, and you're not worried about your health, and you're not worried about your family, I'm a little concerned about you. There should be things in your life that you care so much about that it brings you to worry. Worry is simply a response of what you care about. The problem is not that you worry. Worry is a God-given emotion. The problem is when your worry has you. And so often, we don't do anything with our worry. It leads to anxiety, which then leads us to feel paralyzed, and which leads us to inaction. And Paul, in this verse, he's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them not to worry, but there's something specifically that they're worried about. They're worried about their friend. His name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was from within the church. We don't hear about him in the book of Acts, so we don't know when he got into the church. But at some point, he got into the church. And when Paul got arrested, the Philippian church sends Epaphroditus to go hang out with Paul. Now, this is pretty interesting because the church, the prisons in the times of the Roman Empire were very different than the prisons today. Today, if you go to jail, they'll provide for you meals. You get a bed to sleep on. It's not the Holiday Inn, but they'll take care of your needs. In Rome, if you got arrested, you got nothing. There's no bed, there's no coat when it's cold, there's no food coming in. If you went to prison, it was up to your friends and your family to meet your need. And so Paul is sitting in prison, and the Philippian church hears about it, and they take up an offering, and they send it to Rome to go meet Paul's needs. And they send it with a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Well, Epaphroditus goes and he ministers to Paul. He delivers this gift and he gives it to them. And Paul is so excited. But while Epaphroditus delivers him this gift, he becomes sick. And he becomes so sick that he almost dies. And the church in Philippi hears about their friend Epaphroditus is almost dead. And they become, guess what? Worried. They are worried about their friend. They are worried that he's going to die. They're worried about his condition. And part of the reason why Paul wrote the letter of Philippians was to thank them for their gift, but also to let them know that Epaphroditus was all right. I want to show you, we're going to rewind just a few chapters and show you what Paul says specifically. Philippians 2, 25 through 28. This is Paul once again writing. He says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less," what's that next word? Anxiety. This is incredibly important, because Paul, in the verses that we just read, is going to tell us not to be anxious. And if we didn't have this first verse early on, you and I would be thinking that he's calling us to do something that is impossible. Paul is not saying, never ever in your life should you have a worry or a concern. If your kids are outside of your care and they're hanging out with other people, you should have a little bit of worry that says, hey, I hope they're with safe people. I want to know where they're at, when they're coming home. There should be a little bit of worry inside of you. When the economy starts to tank and you don't have a savings account built up, there should be a little bit of, hey, what's my plan? What's my system to help us out in case things get bad? There should be a little bit of worry in you. And Paul says, hey, I'm worried about Epaphroditus, and I'm really worried that you're worried about him. And so I just want you guys to know that worry is not a sin. In fact, I want to know what you guys are worried about. I want to know what you're concerned about, what's on your mind. And the way we're going to do that is through a poll. It involves your smartphone or a dumb phone. You can text it in. So if you have a phone that has texting, go ahead and take it out. This is an all play. Everybody can participate in this. And this is an anonymous poll. You won't get charged extra rates for texting this in. This is absolutely free. But I just want to know what you guys are worried about. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to text 22333. So the person that you would normally text, if you were sending me a text, it would say Rob. In that portion of it, you need to text 22333. And in the subject matter of it, you need to text the number 27803, hit a space, and then text in whatever you're worried about. And this is anonymous, so we won't see names, we won't collect your numbers, we won't text you back. But I want to know what you guys are worried about. So the person that you would text to is 22333. And then the subject matter, 27803, space, and then whatever you're worried about. If you do not put that number, 27803, you're going to enter someone else's poll, and it's going to ruin the world. So make sure that you put 27803, space, and then what you're worried about. And now we're going to go to a live texting result and a live poll, and we're going to see what you guys are worried about. At least that was the plan. We're going to go see live. Keep texting in. It's going to come up on the screen. If I stall long enough, it will eventually come up on the screen. We're going to give it a few seconds. Keep texting it in. There's a small chance. This didn't do this last hour. There's a small chance maybe there's so many of you texting. Maybe it froze something. I don't know what's there. The screen changed. Praise God. It is now an arrow running. And it's white. You gotta love modern technology and the joys. There's a gremlin in the system. We might have to skip this and just go on. I see an arrow moving. I don't see words. I'm really trying to stall as long as I can. I really want you to see these results. It's really cool. I'm going to give it a countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 2.5, 2.75, 1. All right, we're done. I guess we crashed the system. If it comes back up, we're going to see our results. I'm going to keep talking as that works. I don't know what you guys put on you. I don't know what you texted. I'm assuming from the last hour, the things that they texted, were things like family. It was things like children. Someone texted in infertility. People texted in their job. There were all sorts of things that our church was worried about. And Lord willing, at some point, your answers are going to come up. They're just lost in space somewhere. But if they come up, I want to see what you're worried about. You probably texted some similar things. You're worried about your family struggles. Maybe you're worried about a kid that isn't loving Jesus. Or maybe you're worried about a kid that you're sending off to college. You're worried about some things. And I want you to know that's okay. It's okay to be worried. It's okay to have a concern about things in your life. Your worry is a natural response to what you care about in this world. But Paul is about to give us something to help us take our worry from inaction to action. And it's not okay to just worry about something and not do anything with it. I want to show you what Paul says, because Paul gives us an answer, a response. He gives us a vision for our worry. Look at what Paul says, Philippians 4:4-5. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, hey, I know that you guys got some anxiety. I know you got some issues. I know you're worried about Epaphroditus. I know you're also worried about being persecuted in the church. I'm in prison right now, so I know you might be worried about getting arrested. I know there's some things that you worry about, but I want to tell you something that I told you before. You got to rejoice. In fact, this is so important, I'm going to pull a remix, pick it, and say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. This is so important. And why is this so important? Because in the midst of difficult circumstances, you've got to find something to rejoice about. You've got to. And I would question Paul so much if he was sitting in a mansion. If Paul was blessed because he was a Christian and he had lots of money and he had lots of cars and he had a pool at his house and he was saying, hey guys, just rejoice in the Lord always, I would say that's baloney, Paul. You don't know what it means to struggle. But Paul is sitting in a Roman prison attached to a Roman guard. And he says, hey, I know you got some anxiety. I know you got some problems. But here's the key to starting this thing off. You got to rejoice. And it's so important, I'm going to tell you again. Rejoice. Paul could have easily pulled a Johnny Cash and saying, I hear that train a-coming. It's rolling round the bend. And I ain't seen the sunshine since. I don't know when. I'm stuck in a Roman prison. Time keeps dragging on. He could have sang that. He could have said, woe is me. If you don't know who Johnny Cash is, Rent, walk the line and fuss at your parents for not educating you right. Johnny Cash is amazing. Paul could have said, woe is me. My life is awful. My life is bad. This stinks. God, this wasn't in my plans. Why am I in a prison when I was trying to serve you? Paul could have said that, but instead he's choosing to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always, and my command to you as a church in Philippi, or my command to you as Christians at Next Level Church, my command to you is to rejoice. But then he goes on, and he starts to implement some principles to help us out with our issues. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if you take this verse out of context, if you just read this verse and you don't read the rest of Philippians, you would say, this is just an impossible command. How can I be anxious for nothing? That's impossible. Paul, you don't know what's going on in my life right now. You don't know what it feels like to hear that your wife has cancer. You don't know what it feels like to get fired from your job. Paul, you don't know what I'm going through right now. So how can you say not to be anxious when I am worried? I'm worried about some things. But we know that Paul is not saying, don't you ever worry. And we know that because earlier when he was talking about his situation with Epaphroditus, what did he say? He said, I have some anxiety. I am anxious. I'm a little worried about this. So Paul is not saying, don't you dare ever worry. He's saying, when you worry, here's what you need to do. Be anxious for nothing. So you're worried about something. It's starting to consume you. This is what you need to do. Instead of allowing worry to consume you, you need to go through this process. He says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what did Paul say? Paul said to pray. And I'm not going to do it again because I'm scared it won't work. But we had another poll that we were going to throw up here. And I'm not going to do it because I really am scared. But the second poll, we'll just talk about the 9:30 service. They're not here to defend themselves. I'm seeing someone's waving at me. Hi. I don't know why she's waving to me. I don't know what that means. Oh, she was here at 9:30. Oh, well, that ruins everything. We're going to talk about you anyway. The 9:30 service, when they took the poll, the question was about prayer and about your prayer life. And it ended up being 85% of the people in the 9:30 service said that they don't pray like they think they should. And I think there's a direct correlation between the amount of prayer you have and the amount of worry you have in your life. Prayer doesn't mean that worry goes away. You're still going to be worried about some things, but the degree of anxiety, the degree of worry, the degree of fear starts to go down as your prayer goes up. But we Christians haven't implemented systems in our life to pray. And so we say, oh, I should pray. Oh, I know I should pray. Oh, I think I should pray. I know I'm a Christian. Yep, I know that's something I should do. Maybe on Monday I'll pray. But because we don't implement a system, when worry comes, we wonder why it's so extreme. The more you pray, the less you feel the effects of worry. I love the quote by Alexander McLaren. He says, if a man does not pray about everything, he will be worried about most things. If a man does not pray about everything, he will be worried about most things. Worry is your body's way of showing you what you care about. And the goal here is not to just say, I'm never going to be worried about anything. I'm never going to be worried about my finances. I'm just going to spend money however I want. I'm not worried. The goal is not to not be worried about your health and just say, hey, I can do whatever I want. I'm not worried. No, you should be concerned about some things in your life. The goal is not to have some crazy supernatural ability to not worry about anything. The goal is to take your anxiety and take your worry and to marry it with prayer and to say, in this situation, God, I'm going to pray. God, I've got some concerns going on. God, I've got some big things going on. Before the big worries come on, you pray. During the big things, you pray. After the big things, you pray. You implement a system of prayer, and you watch what God does with your worry. Will he take it away completely? No. Is it a sin to worry? No. But the more you rely on God, the less you fear your worry. The two things go together. If a man does not pray about everything, he will be worried. He'll be worried about most things. Paul, though, says specifically, he gives us a key word for how we're supposed to pray. You need to be praying about all circumstances. When your day is great, you need to pray. When your day is bad, you need to pray. When you're worried, you need to pray. When you're not worried, you need to pray. But Paul says, in all these circumstances, you need to be praying with thanksgiving. Now, this is a theme that Paul has in multiple of his letters. In fact, if you were here for Thanksgiving, we looked at Paul's command to give thanksgiving in prayer. It is an important part of prayer. In fact, what we talked about on Thanksgiving, in case you don't remember, is that you are commanded to give thanks in every circumstance. But that doesn't mean that you are thankful for every circumstance. You're not thankful for the bad things that have happened to you. You're not thankful for when they mistreated you. You're not thankful that you lost your job. You're not thankful for cancer. You find a way to be thankful in the circumstance. And so it goes something like this. You need to build the system in your life to allow you to pray like this. You need to pray. And I often start off my prayers by saying, God, I just thank you for this day. God, I just want to thank you for my family. God, I thank you for what's going on at Next Level Church. God, I thank you for this church member. God, I thank you. I want to spend time thanking God. And then when it comes to my problem, I'm still going to thank him. God, I've got a severe problem going on. I've got something that's causing me some worry and anxiety, but I thank you that you've given me a brain that can help figure out problems. And I ask now that you would give me some wisdom to know what to do. God, I'm thankful that you've given me a family to support me, that even though I feel so much stress right now, my family is on my side and they care about me. God, I'm thankful that you love me so much that no matter the outcome of this problem, you're not going to change your opinion of me. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful in the midst of a difficult situation. I'm not thankful for it. And so Paul says, in all situations, you need to pray. In everything, you need to pray. Whether your day is great, whether your day is bad, you need to pray. And then look what he says, because he says something amazing happens. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want the peace of God to be guarding my heart and my mind. I want to be going in the midst of difficult situations, and everyone else says, why aren't you freaking out about this? And I say, man, because I really do believe that God's got this. I really do believe that he's on my side. I really do believe that God cares for me. I am a little worried. Let me just tell you, I'm worried, but he is taking my worry and he's allowing me to do something with it because I'm praying to him in all circumstances and I'm coming to him with thanksgiving. And Paul promises that when you do that, the outcome is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Have you ever met a Christian who was going through the midst of a difficult time but still had peace? It's possible. They're not special. They didn't have a special revelation. They didn't have a special relationship with God. They set up a system in their life to help them handle the problems and worries of this world. And the system involved that they prayed and they gave thanks in every circumstance. That's the system. So here's the application. The application is the system. This is what you do with this. If you listen to this talk and you nod your head, you say, that was decent, that was good, I'm inspired, but you don't do something when you leave the church, you're never going to see God transform your worry. This is what you have to do. The application is simply this. Before you get out of bed and before you go to sleep, pray. Before you get out of bed and before you go to sleep, pray. If you're here today and you say that you struggle with prayer, how different would your life be if you simply implemented this system? Now, if you pray all the time, if you're a praying machine, then this is too simple for you. You've already got prayer under wraps. But for the rest of us that struggle with worry and struggle with prayer, if you simply implemented this system, that before your feet hit the floor, pray. And before you fall asleep at night, pray. How much more time would you spend in prayer if you simply implemented this system? So here's what it looks like for me. Before I get my day going, I look over my calendar and I say, what do I have got going on today? And if there's some things that bring some worry, I bring that to God. God, I have a big meeting, and I'm really nervous how they're going to take what I have to say to them. God, I'm really concerned about our church and this issue that's going on. God, I'm a little nervous about it. God, today looks like a great day. I think everything's going great. I just want to bring you my day. I don't know. Maybe something bad's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I just want to give you my day, God. Good morning, God. Thanks for being here. God, last night my kids didn't sleep very well and kept my wife up. God, would you please help her to have patience and not to try to cast demons out of them because they're cranky today. God, I just want to give you my day. I want to give it to you. What if you prayed before your feet hit the floor? And then before you fell asleep, what if you analyzed your day and said, hey, what do I have? What went on today? Today was a great day, so let me just thank God for it. Today was awesome. God, thank you, man. I'm so thankful for the weather. I'm thankful it didn't rain today. God, I'm thankful that I got that encouraging note. God, I'm thankful that, you know, we had great friends. I'm thankful that my sports team won. God, I'm thankful. Today was a great day. Thank God. Today was an awful day. God, I want to give you this day, and I want to thank you that I'm still ticking. I had a bad day, but God, you're not done with me. I want to spend some time thanking you for my bad day. What would happen in your life if you spent time before you got out of bed and before you fell asleep praying? I think it would radically change. It would radically change your life. But Paul's not done with us. That's the application, but there's a two-part application because Paul ends this by saying this in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Translation, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, hey, we're all going to worry about things. There's going to be some serious things in your life. If you start feeling sick, your worry should lead you to go to the doctor. Your worry should lead you to pray. There are some things in your life, big things that we should be worried about. But in that worry, we need to be praying like crazy to God. And we need to be giving thanks to God. But guess what? Sometimes, even in your prayers, your mind will go so negative, it'll stop you from praying the prayers that you need to pray. And this is Paul saying, hey, listen, well, I know you need to pray. I know you want to pray. I know you felt inspired to pray. But right now, your situation is so big. It is so consuming. It is so negative. This is what I want you to do. I want you to think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If it is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. In the midst of your worry, you capture every thought and you make it obedient to Jesus. And you pray, but you match that prayer with making sure you're thinking the right things. I believe with all my heart that negative thinking destroys positive praying. Negative thinking destroys positive praying. If you think that God can't do it, if you think that you've messed up too big, if you think your problem is too big, if you think that God doesn't hear your prayers, if you're negative about situations, it's going to destroy the prayers. And so you've got to take every thought captive. And Paul says that you have to put this into practice. I love the quote by Mark Batterson. He said, work like it depends on you, pray like it depends on God. I think that is so true. In our lives, we need to work like it depends on us. We need to put some work into it. We can't expect God to do for us what we're not willing to do for ourselves. God loves you. God has a plan. God is with you. God is on your side. But don't just say, hey, God, take away my problems while I lay in a lazy boy and eat Cheetos. You've got to do something. All right, you pray, and then you do your part. And your part today is that you develop a system to help you through times of worry. So here's the application. Before you get out of bed and before you go to sleep, pray. That's the first part of the application. There's a second part. During the day, choose to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. That's your application. That's your system. And here's how this has played out in my life. A little over 3 years ago, I went through a circumstance that consumed my mind more than any circumstance I've ever been in. And it involved other people, and it involved what people were saying about me, and it involved negativity. And I didn't stop praying. I didn't stop reading my Bible. I asked God to help me out, and it was all consuming. Specifically, when I was driving in my car, I wouldn't even be thinking about it, but for some reason, when I would come to a stoplight, all these thoughts would just flood my mind. What are they saying about you right now? What are you going to see happen online? What are they telling people that, you know, go to your church? It's just all these negative thoughts were flowing, and I couldn't shake it. And I would say, God, take this away. I'm just consumed with this worry. I'm consumed with this thoughts of other people. Take it away. And when God wouldn't take it away instantly, when my negativity was overpowering my prayers, I literally sat in my car and I quoted this verse. And I said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, if it is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then the worry was there, and so I said it again, and I ended up yelling this verse over and over again. I have no idea what I look like to the cars next to me, but I'm just sitting there screaming, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, if it is excellent or praiseworthy, I'm going to think about such things. And I kept saying it over and over again, and it transitioned my negative thoughts into submitting to God's plan for my life. But you have to do your part. And so we pray like crazy. We pray before a bad circumstance, we pray in the middle of a bad circumstance, we pray after a circumstance. We need to do what the great theologian MC Hammer said, we gotta pray just to make it today. We need to pray. But we need to marry that prayer with some action. And the action is that you take every thought captive and you make it obedient to Jesus by thinking about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, if it is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what you got to think about. And this is so important because worry has a way of lying to us. And worry tells us things like she's not coming back. And worry tells us things like you're no good. And worry tells us, why are you even praying? This is too big of a situation. And worry lies to us. And we start worrying about things that aren't even going to happen. Well, I'm just so nervous. Like, if I tell them this, they're going to leave me. And I'm just so worried. They're making cutbacks at my job. I know I'm going to get fired. We start worrying about things that aren't even going to happen. And you need to take all those thoughts and say, no, that is not truth. I'm going to worry about what I can control in this circumstance. Right now, I don't know if they're going to fire me or not, so I'm just going to worry about my attitude, and I'm going to pray. God, if they fire me, help me to have an attitude that reflects you. God, if they don't fire me, help me to love those that did get fired. I'm going to choose to obey you. I can't control other things. I can only control myself. So in every circumstance, pray. Take every thought captive by thinking about what is true, lovely, admirable, right, pure, excellent, or praiseworthy. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your love for us. Thank you that... God, you do have a plan for us, and God, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would be taking thoughts captive right now. We ask, God, that you would be speaking louder than the worry that's in us. We ask that you would be speaking louder than the anxiety. God, for some of us, we're worried that we're going to get caught with some actions and attitudes that aren't pleasing to you, and God, I just ask that you'd have us give us the courage to make some changes. God, for some of us in here today, we're worried about things that we can't control. We're worried about the economy. We're worried about what might happen, and God, I just ask that you would help us to take those thoughts captive. Help us to only worry about the things that we can control. And God, in those times when worry is so strong, as we're praying, help us to think about whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, if it is excellent or praiseworthy. Help us to create systems to make our mind obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.